You know, to the untrained eye, dirt is dirt. You look at dirt, and it pretty much is dirt. And I can stand up here and make pithy observations like that all day. But if you went outside after class and you went out into the field, not into the nice beds surrounding the buildings, but if you went out past the parking lot and dug up a little baggie full of dirt and filled it up and threw it in the car, and you started driving home, and maybe you stopped by the Methodist Church on White's Chapel, and you dug up a little bit of their dirt and took it home in a baggie, and you got home and got dirt out of your front yard, and you spread it out all on the table outside. You know, that dirt's pretty much going to look the same. You're not going to be able to tell which dirt came from Countryside Baptist, that tells you my background, Countryside Bible, or the Methodist Church, or your home. I mean, there might be a few more rocks or sticks in one than in another, but there's, or I guess if you dig in the wrong place down at the Methodist Church, a few more bones. But, so be careful where you dig. That's all I'm saying. Be careful where you dig. But you're not going to tell the difference. You have an untrained eye, and for most people, myself included, you don't need to look any further than that. Dirt is dirt. But dirt, or to be more correct, I guess scientifically, soil, varies greatly. There are 11 basic classifications of soil that cover the earth. Now, there are many, many subclassifications, but there are 11 basic soil classifications. Everything from alphasols and entosols to spodosols and mollisols. You know, looking at my yard this week, I thought my yard's probably pretty much alphasols with just a little spodosols. That's where I'm at. That's where I came down. I have nothing to back that up. It just looked like an alphasol lawn. And the composition of each soil dictates what can and cannot grow in that soil. Basically, common sense tells us very little good can come from bad soil. Now, last week, our pilgrim encountered a guide. Evangelist, as he wandered outside the city of destruction. That individual, evangelist, is going to pop up. For those of you who haven't read that far ahead, that evangelist will pop up from time to time and give Pilgrim additional direction. And that's what he did last week. He gave Pilgrim a direction in which to go. He didn't go into great detail. He didn't describe exactly what Pilgrim would find when he got there. But at least he set him off on the right path. He said, follow the guiding light to what? The wicket gate. And go through. You'll find the wicket gate. That's the next step on your journey. Now that really planted a seed in Pilgrim's heart. And as we closed last week, Pilgrim began to move toward the light. For the first time in the story, Pilgrim has a destination in mind and a guiding light to follow. Now, that destination is unseen. Pilgrim told the evangelist, you recall, when he said, go to the wicket gate, Pilgrim says, can't see the wicket gate. The evangelist said, follow the guiding light. The destination is unseen, it's undefined, but it promises two things. It promises shelter and protection, deliverance from that destruction of the city of destruction. The problem is, or the reality is, that in order to follow the evangelist's instructions, Pilgrim has to abandon everything he held dear and near to him. His wife, his children, his home, his friends, everything that he had prized, he has to abandon. His run, his travel, really demonstrates what our Lord was talking about in Luke 9, verses 57 through 61. We don't have time to go there. But you'll recall in Luke chapter 9, it's a familiar story. Two men came to Jesus. He was teaching. And two men came to Jesus, and Jesus gave us a lesson on discipleship or the cost of discipleship. The first man said to Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me go bury my father. Seems like a pretty nice guy. Doesn't mean his father was dead. What probably means is he had elderly parents. He wanted to go home, discharge his responsibility as a son, support his parents in their old age. All of us who have children hope that our children have that same motivation, support us in our old age. I constantly threaten my children that I will be moving in with them shortly. I'm just hoping they're joking when they tell me that they're moving and not going to let me know the address. I'll find them with the internet. I can't get on the internet, but my wife knows how to use that. I'll find you. I will track you people down like dogs, and I will pitch a tent in your front yard. But that's just a little look into my family dynamic. But Jesus said to this man, what did he say? When the guy said, let me go bury my father, Jesus said what? A very warm and huggy moment. He said, yeah, let the dead bury their dead. Whoa! And the next man came up and he said to Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Just let me go home and say goodbye and I'll be right back. And you remember Jesus said, hey, look, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit to enter the kingdom of God. Now, was Jesus in that encounter teaching that, hey, you can't discharge family responsibilities if you're going to be a good Christian? No, he wasn't. And Bunyan here is not teaching that in the pursuit of righteousness, we can abandon our wives and our children, our responsibilities at home. Is he really, what's Jesus and Bunyan portraying in these two instances? They're talking about what? Priorities. Exactly. They're talking about priorities. A man can be a good husband and a father. A woman can be a good wife and a mother. But the pursuit of the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, has to have the first priority. That's what they're talking about. That's what they're talking about. Now, Pilgrim begins to run toward the guiding light. He is finally running towards something. You remember, up to this point, Pilgrim has just been wandering aimlessly. He begins to run toward the light. And what we're going to see this week in his encounter with two individuals from the city of destruction is that the intensity of Pilgrim's temptation to remain in the city of destruction ratchets up. Because keep in mind that Satan never loses a soul by default. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that there is a prince of this world, doesn't it? And that prince is Satan. Every soul who is born into this kingdom is by birth a resident of the kingdom of this world, and they are a subject of that prince of this world. If you or I enter the kingdom of God, we do not enter, as this will show, simply by default or by mistake. If we enter the kingdom of God, we enter despite Satan's opposition and not because he has pulled off. Now, as Christian runs from the city of destruction, he's pursued by two people. Who are they? Obstinate and pliable. You know, no matter how, even if you have the English version, at least it sticks to the original names. Obstinate and pliable pursue him. They pursue Pilgrim. This is an active pursuit. Not coincidentally, this was the name of the first law firm I clerked with in school. You know, the firm of Obstinate and Pliable. Guess which one was the best lawyer? Yeah. Everybody hoped they got Pliable. But they pursue him. They pursue. Now, where do these men come from? They come from where? His neighborhood, the city of destruction. Where did Pilgrim begin? He started out in the city of destruction. We all start out in the city of destruction. You know, we should always remember that you and I begin our lives in the city of destruction. We are born into the city of destruction. We live in the city of destruction. And but for the grace of God, we die in the city of destruction and go into eternal damnation. That's the point that Pilgrim underscores time and time again. They begin in the city of destruction. Now, does Pilgrim have a head start? Oh, yeah, he has a head start. Remember, he's not in the city of destruction when he begins his run. Where is he? He's out in the field. He's moved away from the city of destruction. There is that gap between where he was and where he needs to be. He's neither place when evangelist encounters him, but he has a head start and he begins to run. Despite the fact that he has a head start and begins to run, Obstinate and Pliable quickly overtake him. This isn't a study on temptation, but here's three important things to remember about temptation. Three very important things, because this was true in 1673 when Bunyan wrote this. It's true today. First of all, you will never successfully deal with temptation simply by running away from it. This is true today. You will never successfully deal with temptation just by avoiding it. Now, is some avoidance good in overcoming temptation, overcoming sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, if you struggle with pornography, you shouldn't be hanging around stores where it's sold. You should put blocks on the internet so you can't go to certain sites. If you struggle with drugs, you should not be hanging around where drugs are sold. You struggle with alcohol, you shouldn't be hanging out in bars. There is a certain degree of good for avoidance. The problem is, if all you're ever doing is avoiding the temptation, have you overcome the temptation? No, you haven't. You haven't overcome the temptation. So remember, avoidance alone delays sin, but it doesn't overcome it. If that's all you're going to do is avoid it, you delay it, but you never overcome it. Second, temptation always outruns us. It doesn't matter how hard we run. It doesn't matter how fast we run. It doesn't matter what kind of a head start we have. Temptation will always catch up with us. Ultimately, we will always have to confront it and resist it to overcome it. And that is true of every temptation in our lives. Every temptation is faster than we are. It will always catch up with us. And finally, temptation rarely travels alone. You know, temptation rarely, we are rarely tempted with one sin or with one temptation. Many times when we confront a major temptation, there is a secondary temptation, a secondary, a lesser sin, something that seems not so serious that lags behind. And so often when we overcome the great temptation, we fall prey to that secondary temptation. You know, avoid or beware that secondary temptation. Now, we have for the first time in our story a pairing. We have the pairing of obstinate and pliable. This is going to be an approach that we see repeated throughout the book. This is the first time we have a pairing, but it's not the last time. You know, as we go through the book, we'll see dynamic duos like passion and patience. We'll see the Pope and the pagan. How are we going to tell the difference? Here's a hint. It's all about the hat. Spelling in the hat. That's right. It's all about the hat. The Pope, you know, Moses and the first Adam. There are pairings that Bunyan makes throughout Pilgrim's Progress. And whenever we get a pairing like this, it's important to look at who Bunyan has paired. Ask ourselves, who are these people and why has Bunyan chosen them to travel together? We look at obstinate and pliable. As we'll see in just a moment, these two individuals seem to be at polar opposites. Somebody who's obstinate is kind of the polar opposite of someone who is pliable. What odd traveling companions. But as we see today, Bunyan pairs these two because along with Pilgrim, they demonstrate probably the most familiar parable our Lord ever gave. That's the parable of the sower and the seed. The story of pliable, obstinate, and pilgrim is the story of the parable of the sower and the seed. We can flip over quickly to Luke chapter 8, in verses 4 through 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you're familiar with it. Jesus said the sower went out to sow his seed. He sowed. Some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot. The birds ate it. Others fell on the rocky soil. It grew. It withered away. Others fell among the thorns. It got choked out. Some fell in the good soil. It grew and produced a crop 100 times. And then, of course, he explains the parable to his disciples. He says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And keep in mind, everything Bunyan writes is just pulled right out of Scripture. So Bunyan's looking at this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. The devil comes and takes away the word. They don't believe. They're not saved. The rocky soil are those who receive it with joy. They have no firm root. They wither. The seed which fell among the thorns here. They go their way. They're choked with the worries and riches of pleasures of life. They bring no fruit. The seed of the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, while there are 11 major classifications of soil in this world, God makes the point that there are only 4 classifications of the soil of the heart. And Bunyan uses pliable, obstinate, and pilgrim to demonstrate this parable. What's the problem here? What's the logistical problem? We have pliable, we have obstinate, we have pilgrim, but what else do we have? Yeah, we have four soils. 3 guys, 4 soils. Well, Bunyan wrote in a different commentary, Bunyan wrote that pliable represents the unproductive soil, the rocky soil and the thorny soil. I mean, isn't one of the definitions of pliable a little flexible? So, yeah, he gets to represent two soils. He's two soils in one. So today, I want us to look, because what the Puritans looked at, when they would read a parable like this, it wasn't enough for them to just say, okay, hard soil, rocky soil, good soil. They wanted to know what is in that soil that impedes the growth of the word. What is there in that soil that makes it good, bad, or indifferent? And so we look first at obstinate. We look first, because obstinate, which soil do you think he is? Yeah, the what? He's the hard soil. He's the hard soil. When we hear the name obstinate, or we hear the term obstinate, what do we think? What are some adjectives? You notice I didn't say, what are some proper names? I'm not saying, tell me someone you know to be obstinate. It was stubborn, yeah. Person who's obstinate, they're stubborn. What else? Hard-headed. Stiff-necked. You know, we just don't use that phrase enough anymore, do we? Maybe that should be our phrase for the week. Try to work stiff-necked into a conversation this week. No? We get the idea. They're stubborn. They're hard-headed. They're stiff-necked. Now, in a way, can we be obstinate in a positive way? Oh, absolutely. We can be obstinate for righteousness. We can be obstinate in our resistance of temptation. There are some positive things that we can do by being obstinate. Is this really an example of obstinate? Is this one of the positive times? No, of course it's not. Of course it's not. Obstinate demonstrates the content of the hard soil, not simply the existence of the hard soil, not simply the unproductive nature, but obstinate reveals why that soil is bad, why that soil is unproductive. First of all, that soil is unproductive because it's permeated, it has elevated levels of human logic. The soil of the hardened heart has elevated levels of human logic. Look at obstinate's opening remarks. They catch up, obstinate and pliable catch up to Pilgrim. They urge him to come back to the city of destruction. Pilgrim says, no, that place is going to be wiped out. I'm going to continue. I've got a better place to go. And obstinate's response is, what? What? He cannot believe that Pilgrim would leave everything he knows behind to go to an unknown destination. He cannot, but it just doesn't make sense. From a human standpoint, from a logical standpoint, it makes no sense to leave the familiar and go to the unfamiliar, to leave the relative safety of home and to venture to the danger of whatever is out there beyond the horizon. Logically, we want to be safe and secure, don't we? I mean, logically, we want to control our environment. We want to be safe. We want to stay where we're known. Obstinate and the hardened heart, the hardened soil, is full of human logic. What's the problem with human logic? What's it based on? Really, what's human logic based on? It's based on self, life, observation. Look around. You know, you can almost hear obstinate say, look around. You tell me this place is going to be destroyed. Do you see destruction? Look back at the city. Is there fire coming down on the city? Look at your home. It's still there. You know, you tell me there's going to be destruction, but I can't see destruction. I can't hear destruction. I can't smell or taste destruction. I can't feel destruction. Human logic is based on sensory perception. That is really where human logic comes from. The basis of human logic is sensory perception. If we can't see it, feel it, taste it, smell it, hear it, it doesn't exist. It doesn't make sense. Obstinate looks at what is around him. He looks at the city. He says, your flight doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. If we can't quantify it or qualify it, it doesn't make sense. Second, the soil is permeated with what, of course, Bunyan wouldn't call this, but the soil is permeated with secular humanism. With secular humanism. What is secular humanism? Secular humanism looks at life from what? What's the center of life? Man. it looks at life from a man-centered basis. Everything is about man. What does Obstinate point out? What's the first thing Obstinate points out that Pilgrim's leaving? He says, you're leaving the city? You're leaving who? Your friends. Your friends are here. Why would you leave your friends? You got to have friends. Obstinate is concerned with how he is perceived and accepted by others. Obstinate looks at everything, at the value of life, from a man-centered perspective. Our lives are valued according to how we are perceived by others. What is important is not how we are perceived and accepted by God, any God, but rather how we are perceived and accepted by others. The pursuit and favor of some God is not only secondary, it's not even in the top 10 reasons why you live. The soil is full of the stuff of life. The hardened soil is full of the stuff of life. How many of you ever tried to plant a garden? Yeah, not so popular anymore. No, it's not a lot of young hands up. Years ago, I decided to plant a garden. I don't know if it was because I really wanted to plant a garden or I just was tired of mowing. But, I mean, this is years ago. I think we just had one kid at that time. But I borrowed a big rototiller from one of my neighbors, which drugged me around the yard for about 10 minutes before I realized how you use a rototiller. I mean, this thing was big. I don't know what they had that thing for. But, you know, as I rototilled up this plot of land where many plants would meet their maker, it was not the good soil. Let's just say that. What surprised me is how much junk I pulled up in my backyard. You know, you get down a few inches below the soil, the topsoil. I mean, that might look okay, but you get down to clay, and you get down to rocks and chunks of concrete and beer cans and bricks and chunks of wood. And you think, you know, have I stumbled on an old settlement? You know, and there's so much junk in the soil. What nutritional value is that to the soil? You know, none. Everything in it has to be cleaned out because it impedes the growth. Well, let me tell you something. The hardened soil is full of the junk of life. It's not full of bricks and rocks and beer cans. It's full of the pursuit of things. It's full of careers. It's full of houses. It's full of cars. It's full of prestige. It's full of the stuff of life. Spiritually, that is the bricks and junk of the hardened soil. Obstinate looks, and he says, your friends are here, but you know your home is here, and your family's here, and you grew up here. All the stuff of life is here. Pilgrim, look at the stuff of life. Don't leave. That's what the hardened soil is full of. It is full of the stuff of life. Obstinate can't see what Pilgrim prefers to that stuff. Let me tell you something. The world can't understand what you or I prefer to the things of the world. You know, when we talk about the things of God as being of primary importance in our lives, the world just doesn't buy that. They just don't. How does that make sense? How does that figure in? Because their lives are so permeated with the stuff of this life that there's no room for the good seed. The soil lacks true nutrition. The soil lacks true nutrition. You know, in this area, I don't know if there is good soil in and of itself. I've never lived in a house that didn't need to have supplements to the soil. And, you know, every time I go to Home Depot or Lowe's, they're more than happy to sell me large bags of things at very large prices to add to my soil to make it good. Have you ever read those things? Have you ever read those bags? You know, what's 94% of it is what? Inactive. It's inactive ingredient. You read through this and it's like 3% this and 2% this and 1% this and 94% inactive ingredients. So you're holding a $45 bag and like $43 is inactive. Think about that. Why don't they just give you the 2 cups of active? I thought, I am in the wrong line of business. I need to go in the fertilizer business. And I said that to a friend of mine once, and he said, "You're a lawyer. You're already in the business." Yeah, well. But the hardened soil lacks good nutrition. You know, every human heart lacks spiritual nutrition. When you and I are born into this world, our hearts are completely devoid of spiritual nutrition. We have none. And most people will live and die in the city of destruction, and their hearts will be as unnourished at the moment of death as they were at the moment of birth. That is staggering. That is staggering. And yet, what is the only true source or the best source of spiritual nutrition? It's the Word of God. Absolutely. Now, there are some other sources we can have. I mean, we can listen to other people talk about the Word of God, but even then, that goes back to the source. The Word of God is really the only source of spiritual nutrition that God has offered. If we want it, it has to be from that source. Without that, there will be no spiritual nutrition. The hardened soil has absolutely no spiritual nutrition. You know that familiar verse in 2 Timothy 3:16? It talks about the nutritional value of the Bible, doesn't it? It says Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, and it gives the whole laundry list of what it's profitable for training, teaching, rebuking, instruction in righteousness, for equipping us. Let me tell you something, that is spiritual nutrition. The world has no spiritual nutrition, no source of spiritual nutrition. You notice when Pilgrim continues to refer to the true book or the book of truth, what's Obstinate's response? That thing's worthless. Don't talk to me about that. Don't talk to me about that book. That book is worthless. Don't argue with me based on that book. It's worthless. If Obstinate rejects the only source of spiritual nutrition, there is no other source available. Let me tell you something that's true today. The hardened soil not only is full of the stuff of life and based on secular humanism and clouded by human logic, but it totally lacks spiritual nutrition. It's like trying to grow something in sand. I mean, if you had nothing but sand, if you went out and put a tomato plant in pure sand and just let it go and didn't water it, how long is that thing going to last? Not very long. If it's in my house and I put a tomato plant in perfect soil and water and fertilizer, it'll last just as long. But I'm talking about other people. The human heart is barren of nutrition. The hardened soil is totally devoid of nutrition. And finally, the soil is base and it's unusable. Ultimately, when Obstinate runs out of arguments, when all his arguments have been exhausted, what's his response? What does he start doing at that point? He starts calling Pilgrim names and making fun of him. The hard soil is base. It's the sticks and stones approach to theology. It is an argument. It is a soil that is short-sighted. Pilgrim has warned Obstinate of the destruction to come. Obstinate's rejected it. It's a soil that lacks perseverance. It lacks depth. As Obstinate's arguments run out, what does Obstinate ultimately do? He leaves. He goes back. There's no depth to the soil. It doesn't persevere. It doesn't keep on. That is the soil. That is the content of the soil of the hardened heart. It is framed in human logic. It has elevated levels of secular humanism. Everything is presented. Everything is seen. The worldview is seen through a man-centered philosophy. It's so full of the stuff of life that there's no room for even the smallest seed. It lacks nutrition, and it rejects the only source of spiritual nutrition. It's base and unusable. You know something? The good thing about that soil is it's easy to identify. You run into someone whose heart is permeated with that soil, you know it real quick. You know it really quickly. Bunyan moves on to Pilgrim. What soil do you think Pilgrim has? Yeah, the good soil. I mean, it's kind of... You don't get extra points for that, because, yeah, that's kind of a gimme, isn't it? Pilgrim responds. And in his response, we see the content of the good soil. Now, is Pilgrim regenerate at this point of the story? Has he come to the cross? No. He's still in the field. He's been running toward a guiding light, but Pilgrim is still unregenerate. And yet Pilgrim responds to obstinate and pliable in a spiritual manner. And there are those who say, well, how can you respond in a spiritual manner? How can an unregenerate man respond in a spiritual manner? Well, the Puritans, and this is something that is really not taught now, but the Puritans and Bunyan taught the concept of prevenient grace. Now, basically, we would say that as God draws us to Him, there is a process, and through that process, we are continue to be drawn, and this is how Pilgrim would have responded. But the Puritans actually had something called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace, they taught, was kind of a interim grace that God gave to anyone that He was drawing to them that enabled that person to resist temptation and stay the course. Okay? So if you read some Puritan works, you may hear or read this phrase of prevenient grace. That's basically what it's talking about. We really don't look at that. We don't really consider that to be a viable theological concept today. But just so you know, that's where they come from. Now, Pilgrim demonstrates, though, with or without prevenient grace, Pilgrim demonstrates the content of good soil. And the content of the good soil is obviously very different from the first soil of obstinate heart. First of all, this is a soil that is permeated with spiritual wisdom. Just as the heart of the soil, or the hard soil, was permeated with the logic of man, this soil is permeated with spiritual wisdom. Pilgrim addresses the arguments of obstinate from a spiritual standpoint. He says, look, I'm taking a short-term loss for a long-term gain. What's a short-term loss? Yeah, he's leaving everything that he holds near and dear. His wife, his kids, his friends, family. Long-term gain is what? Yeah, safety. Safety. He recognizes that there is destruction coming and that there is a way of escape. Pilgrim has, or the good soil has, it's permeated with spiritual wisdom. You know, when we have spiritual wisdom, what that really means is we see reality as it truly exists. The soil with spiritual wisdom sees reality as it truly exists. It is not reality that is defined by the five senses. It is reality that is really defined by who? By God. By God. So the good soil is permeated with spiritual wisdom. The good soil anticipates a great harvest. It looks forward to something. What did obstinate look forward to? What does the bad soil look forward to? You notice, obstinate never looked ahead. Obstinate always referred to what was behind. Let's go back to the city. Let's go back to what we already have. The good soil looks ahead. The good soil anticipates a great harvest. You know, one of the fundamental teachings throughout Pilgrim's Progress is that the anticipation of heaven and the glory of heaven and the glory of eternity, that anticipation is what keeps each Christian on the road, on that straight and narrow path. And that's based on two realities. There's an abundance of glory. There's an abundance of glory for all who seek it. We see that in Matthew 10:22. And that all genuine pilgrims will receive an eternal reward. So the Puritans taught that we can anticipate what our lives are to be lived in is an anticipation of a future glory, of a future inheritance. Now remember, the soil of the hardened heart was packed with the stuff of life. What has Pilgrim done with the stuff of life? Where's the stuff of his life? It's gone. It's gone. The good soil weeds out the stuff of life. The good soil, it has great spiritual nutrition. What does Pilgrim carry with him? The book. The good book. The truthful book. The book of truth. And you notice Pilgrim bases his responses to obstinate on that book of truth. There is one source of nutrition, and Pilgrim never lets go of it. Pilgrim doesn't, you know what Pilgrim doesn't do? Pilgrim doesn't even refer to evangelist. He doesn't even say, well, you know, according to this guy evangelist, if I do A, B, C, and D, I'm going to be all right. And so that's why I'm going there. Pilgrim says, here, according to the book, look at the truthful book. This is what tells me what I'm to do. Pilgrim recognizes that he has no nutrition apart from the book. He holds on to the book, and because of that, he is being spiritually fed. And finally, the good soil is deep. It runs deep. What do we call this? It runs deep. That's called the something of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. The good soil runs deep. At the end of the argument, obstinate goes where? He goes back to the city of destruction. He gives up. Pilgrim continues forward. The good soil runs deep. In good soil, the good soil of the good heart, you don't dig down 2 inches and hit clay. When you dig into the good soil, it just keeps going and going and going. It's like the Energizer Bunny of soils. It just keeps going and going and going. The good soil is deep. It perseveres. This is the primary characteristic of the good soil. It doesn't run out. It doesn't peter out. He is resolute in his position. So the good soil is permeated with spiritual wisdom. It anticipates a great harvest. It feeds from the true book, and it perseveres. It keeps on keeping on. That's 2 of the 4. But we have one more soil, and that is, well, one more individual, and that is who? Pliable, who represents the other two. Other, yes. The rocky and the thorny soils. Pliable has been, you notice, what's interesting is as Pilgrim and Obstinate debate, Pliable is silent. Makes sense, doesn't it? When we think of pliable, we hear somebody who's pliable, they're what? What are some of the adjectives that remind you? They're wishy-washy. Again, a great phrase, wishy-washy. What else? Oh, politician, there you go. Can we say a politician, a flexible? Can we say they're flexible? Yeah, really, what do they lack? If somebody is pliable, really, what do they lack? They lack wisdom. But just I heard, they lack a backbone. They lack character. That's what somebody, you know, Obstinate lacks some things. Obstinate lacks intelligence and comprehension. He is presented with the truth, and he lacks the intelligence to understand. He lacks the comprehension to see what all that, how to put that all together. Pliable lacks character. Pliable lacks character. And as we look at Pliable, we see the last two soils. Pliable is the man the Bible describes as being blown about by every wind of doctrine. The soil of Pliable is not hardened like Obstinate. It's not soft like Pilgrim. But since this is Pilgrim's Progress and not Goldilocks and the Three Bears, it's not just right either. You know, it's not too hard, not too soft, it's just right. No, it's not just right. Pliable is swayed by what? There are two things that sway Pliable. You know, as you read through that passage, there were really two things that Pliable seemed to pick up on. What was the first thing he picked up on? He liked what? What did he hear that he liked? The reward. He heard about a reward. And Pliable really liked that. That sounds good. You know something? That always sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, the promise of a reward will always get somebody's attention. That's why, you know, when you go through your neighborhood and you see those poor pictures up on the telephone poles or something of, please call this number to return my cat or my dog. And there's always a picture of a dog or a cat, you know. 98% of the time, there's also a promise of what? A reward, you know, no reward, no dog. We respond to the concept of a reward. And Pliable picks up on that. Pilgrim tells him not just that we're going to escape. I mean, that's good. But he tells him we're escaping to this magnificent reward. And the second thing that attracts Pliable, that is attractive to a pliable person, is the resolve of Pilgrim. Pilgrim and Obstinate are arguing. Pliable does not have the backbone to step in and present any argument, pro or con. Who wins the argument? pilgrim or obstinate. Pilgrim wins the argument. Pliable just goes with the winner. Pliable goes with the winning side. He sees that obstinate blinks first. So the things that are appealing to Pliable as the promise of the reward and the resolve, the character of Pilgrim applies to him or appeals to him. He perceives a personal reward. He's a health and wealther. You know, it's 400 years ago, but he's still a health and wealther. And that appeals to him. And the resolve of Pilgrim appeals to him. Obstinate returns, but Pliable and Pilgrim move toward the light. Now, if you just saw two people walking down the path, the same path, arm in arm, hand in hand, except they're two guys, so just side by side, you'd pretty much look at these two guys as being the same people. You know, two guys heading toward the guiding light, they must be pretty much, you know, in agreement. These must be the same people. But the content of Pliable Soil, as revealed through Bunyan's work here, shows that ultimately, what's the difference between the hardened soil, ultimately, and the rocky and thorny soils? What's the difference? Really, at the end of the day, what's the difference? There is none. That's what we have to remember. There is none. There is no halfway ground in Christianity, in spirituality. There is no partial salvation. There is nothing between the hardened soil that's full of stuff that absolutely rejects the truth of the Word of God outright and that wonderful rich soil in which the Word of God brings the great harvest. There's nothing in between. Ultimately, that rocky soil and the thorny soil are just as unproductive, just as unprofitable as the hard soil. Let's look real quickly, though, at Pliable Soil. First of all, the soil is poor and undefined. The rocky soil, the thorny soil, it's poor. It's undefined. Pliable accompanies Pilgrim. But you notice if you read through there, what does Pliable constantly do? What's he constantly asking Pilgrim the whole time they're taking a little trip? Are we really doing the right thing? You're sure there's a reward. When are we going to get there? Yeah, are we there yet? You know, it's like your kids in the back seat on a long. Are we there yet? When do we get there? Pliable constantly seeks reassurance. He is looking for a tangible gain. He is not relying on his own personal conviction to make the trip. Whose conviction is he relying on? Yeah, Christians or pilgrims. He's relying on the faith of someone else, on the resolve of someone else, on the conviction of someone else. His soil, the soil of his heart, is poor. It's undefined. He's moving in the right direction, seemingly, but without any particular reason. He's coattailing. He's willing to make the trip as long as it's not difficult and as long as it doesn't go on for too long of a time. So it's poor soil. It has no nutrition. Just like the hardened soil, it has no nutrition. You notice as they travel, Pilgrim continues to carry what? The Book of Truth. Pliable doesn't have a Book of Truth. And what's interesting, if you watch, Pliable never asks Pilgrim about the Book of Truth. He never says, where did you get that Book of Truth? Or can I look into the Book of Truth? Or where do I get a Book of Truth? He's content to follow Pilgrim, to be a disciple of Pilgrim, and to allow Pilgrim to tell him what he thinks the Book of Truth is telling him. This is the makeup of the poor soil. There is no nutritional value. It's like if you sat around and watched somebody eat a very good, balanced meal and got all the nutritional value, all those vitamins and all those things that are good, balanced meal, and you're sitting there eating cotton candy. Well, you know something? The fact that you watch somebody eat a good meal doesn't mean that you had a good meal. The poor soil, the pliable soil, the thorny, rocky soil, lacks spiritual nutrition, and it doesn't seek any spiritual nutrition. It is content to allow someone else to tell it what is important. His nutrition, at best, is secondhand. And finally, it has no purpose. There is no purpose to the goods, to the poor, to the rocky soil. No purpose. What's Pilgrim's purpose? Does Pilgrim have a purpose? What? Yeah, but what's he trying to get there? He has a defined destination, although he doesn't even really know the destination, does he? He knows his destination right now is the wicket gate. But at least he has one. What is Pliable's destination? Yeah, he doesn't have one. Wherever Pilgrim's going. That's his destination. Why is Pilgrim on the track? I mean, that's his destination, but why is he making the journey? He's burdened. He has this huge burden on his back. And what does he want to do with the burden? He wants to dump it. He wants to dump it. As it goes, does Pliable have a burden? Pliable has no burden. Pliable doesn't recognize his own sin. So Pliable carries no burden. So there's no impetus to the trip for Pliable. There is no purpose. He doesn't have a burden to get rid of. He's just along for the ride. This soil is not hostile to the seed. It simply has no use for it. The seed has no purpose. It's poor soil. It's undefined. There's no nutrition. It has no purpose. You know, Pliable is on the path. But as we'll see in the weeks to come, not everyone on the path is a true pilgrim. Most people on the path today are just day hikers. Next week, Pilgrim hits his first true challenge as he falls into the swamp of despondency. So what does this say to us? This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And it's really one of the most familiar of our Lord's parables. What does it say to us? Well, you know, the parable of the sower and the seed is not an invitation to be a soil inspector. You know, we're not agronomists, theological agronomists as a result of this. We are not set. The end of the soil and the seed, Jesus never said, now, here are the four seeds or here are the four soils. Go out and look at the soils of everybody else and figure out what the condition of their heart is. The parable of the sower and the seed invites us to do what? Yeah, to look at the soil of our own hearts, to examine ourselves. Because it is not difficult to distinguish between the soil of obstinate and the soil of pilgrim, is it? And when we look at those two seeds, we look at the content of those seeds, and we look at that soil of obstinate, we say, oh yeah, this is so full of junk, and this has no nutrition, and this is based on human logic, and that's nowhere close to good soil. What are the difficult soils to distinguish between? Yeah, the ones represented by Pliable and the ones represented by Pilgrim. That's the challenge. That's the challenge to determine if the soil of your heart is truly good soil that is being spiritually fed, or is it just that rocky, thorny soil that gives the appearance for a time? Consider the soil of your heart. Is it more pliable than you would like it? Does it lack nutrition? Do you seek spiritual nutrition individually? You know, as Christians, we're not to simply rely on spiritual nutrition from the pastors and teachers and commentators that are available to us. As believers, we are to individually seek spiritual nutrition from the Word of God. We're to study the Word of God. Are you nourishing the soil of your heart by a personal study of the Word of God? Is your acceptance of God's truth based more on what you hope to gain eventually in terms of a material reward than it is on a relationship with God today? What's the focus of your faith? Is the focus of your faith on someone or something other than Jesus Christ? That's pliable soil. That's thorny soil. That's rocky soil. Or is your soil rich with spiritual wisdom? Do you find yourself defining reality in biblical terms? Do you find yourself looking to the Word of God for your nutrition? And do you use that nutrition to define your reality? Is it free from the clutter of stuff? Does it run deep? When you encounter temptation, does your resistance slack off? Does your resistance fail quickly, or does your resistance hold because the soil is deep? Do you persevere? That's the good soil. You know, the challenge is, while every believer has good soil, are there elements of the pliable soil? Absolutely. There are elements. In every life, we struggle with those things, don't we? We struggle with the stuff of life. as we go through our days, as we look at our lives, we struggle with the priorities that we set. We struggle with overcoming temptation. We struggle with the bricks and the beer cans and the chunks of concrete that occasionally turn up. The difference is, in the good soil, what do with that stuff? We get rid of it. We sift it out. We don't allow it to stay. As we encounter those things, we reach in, we pull it out, we eliminate it. We eliminate it. This week, consider obstinate and pliable. Consider the soil of your heart. Let God weed it out for you. Let God reveal what needs to be done. Seek the nutrition that is available only through His Word, and pray for the spiritual enrichment that only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can give. Next week, we see the swamp of despondence. And we deal a little bit with depression in a general sense. Let's close. Lord God, we thank You that You are constantly speaking to us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for a true source of spiritual nutrition. Lord, may we hunger for that nutrition. Lord, may we daily feed our hearts, feed the soil of our hearts with Your Word, with that truth. May we see life through those glasses, Lord. May our perspective be full of spiritual wisdom. May our perspective be based on what is important to You. Lord, we pray for the priorities in our life. May our pursuit of the kingdom of God be first and foremost above all others. And Lord, may we persevere this week. As we face temptations, may we persevere to overcome those temptations. As we're given opportunities to speak for You, may we persevere to speak for You. Lord, that we need not be ashamed when we stand before You. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.